And our scripture reading for today from the New Testament comes from John 6, verses 52 to 58, and you can find that on page 98 and 99 of the Pew Bible. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Well, in the course of his ministry, Jesus said a lot of controversial and sometimes even inscrutable things. Often those things generated a lot of controversy and maybe hostile reactions. And the passage we'll be looking at today is a good example of one of those kinds of conversations. And I have to admit to you up front here that if I had been in that crowd, I probably would have been as shocked as the people in our story were today. For someone like me who gets squeamish at the thought of undercooked eggs, thinking about Jesus saying, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," is not something that I usually tend to dwell on. So I actually welcomed the opportunity to look a little more closely at this passage to see what Jesus was actually saying to the people he was talking to and what he has to say to me. And I uncovered some things that I thought were pretty interesting. The first thing I learned was that there are actually two audiences for this story. The first audience is the Jewish hearers who were listening to Jesus talking face to face with him. The second audience is the Gentile audience that John, our author, was writing to and incorporating this story in this place, in this time, for their sake, many years later. So let's start with that Jewish audience. The first thing to notice is that our passage is just a small section of a much longer dialogue that begins way back in verse 30 of chapter 6. The conversation starts when a crowd of people suggests that Jesus perform a miracle. Now, what they had in mind was something like what Moses did when he provided bread for the Jewish people when they were wandering in the wilderness. It's likely that many of the people in this crowd had just seen Jesus feed a large crowd of thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And so their motive in asking for this miracle might be somewhat self-serving. The longer conversation falls into a pattern. The crowd makes a request, or they ask for something, have a question, and then Jesus provides an increasingly provocative response. So the first round in this extended dialogue starts in verse 30. The crowd says, "Give us bread like Moses provided in the wilderness." And Jesus says, "Well, first of all, it wasn't Moses, it was God who provided the bread in the wilderness. And second, there is now true bread that comes from God. And that true bread," Jesus says, "is the person who comes from heaven and gives life to the world." So the next round of the conversation begins in verse 34, when the crowd says back to Jesus, "Well, give us that bread. Give it to us forever." Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He tells them that anyone who receives this bread will no longer be hungry or thirsty. But there's even more. He adds that he himself came down from God, and that he will raise them at the last day. So as the next round begins, the crowd is getting a little hostile here. In verse 42, they start to grumble. And they say, "Who does he think he is? We know that he's Mary and Joseph's son." Jesus' response then only throws gas on the flames. He tells the crowd to stop grumbling, but he doesn't leave it there. He goes on to claim that he is the way to God. He tells them, "I am the bread of life. Those who ate manna died, but those who eat this bread will live." Then he really crosses the line for his audience, and he says, "This bread is my flesh." So the final round of the conversation is our passage today. And we saw that in verse 52, the crowd was shocked when he said this. They asked one another, "How can he give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus' answer leaves the crowd speechless. He says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, remain in me. As I remain in the Father, you should remain in me." Now, some commentators have pointed out that this whole conversation of questions and answers is reminiscent of one of the traditions of the Passover feast. During that feast, there comes a time when the children who are present ask questions and the adults provide the answers. This connection to Passover is a really natural connection because this conversation that Jesus is having actually happens during the Passover feast. And it's understandable that Jesus' audience would have all of these traditions from Passover in the front of their minds at this time. They'd be remembering the manna that God provided in the wilderness when they were wandering after their escape from Egypt. They'd be remembering the unleavened bread that reminded them of how quickly they had to leave Egypt and flee. They'd be reminded of that sacrificial lamb whose blood they put on their houses to protect them when the angel of death passed over Egypt. So as Jesus speaks to this Jewish audience, he defines his own ministry by drawing on the history and symbols of the Jewish tradition. Their historic salvation story of the way that God rescued them from slavery in Egypt is being replaced by an even greater salvation story, a story in which God rescues everyone and rescues them not just from slavery, but from the power of evil, from the permanency of death. Jesus points to this rescue several times. He says, "I will raise them up in the last day." This phrase, his Jewish audience would know was pointing to resurrection. Jesus is announcing that soon the Passover feast itself, this important feast for them, would be overshadowed by a bigger feast that would point to the salvation that God offers to all people in Jesus. So for the Jewish audience, Jesus is foreshadowing the way God will soon be fulfilling everything that their history and traditions have been pointing to: salvation for the world and peace with God for all people. But what about that Greek audience? They were reading John's version of the story in an entirely different context. First, let me give you a little background on some of the discussions that were happening in that community of new believers at that time. There were two philosophies that were popular at that time in Greece, and these philosophies shaped the Greek worldview and became a filter through which these Greek converts understood the gospel. John spoke to his Greek audience, and he spoke to their worldview to affirm the ways that Jesus was fully God and fully human. One of these philosophies was called Gnosticism. The Gnostics believed that human flesh was evil and that only the human spirit was pure. So they said it was impossible for Jesus to have been fully human and fully God because the two can't exist side by side. The second philosophy, Docetism, took that one step further. They said that if all flesh was evil, then it was impossible that Jesus actually was human at all, and that what people saw must have been an illusion that looked human, sort of like a hologram or something, or holograph. And if Jesus was really human, really not human, then he couldn't have died and he couldn't have resurrected. And so the resurrection appearances that people saw would have been that illusion reappearing to people. Now, later in history, both of these philosophies were declared to be heresies by church leaders. But at this time, they were still being talked about in the community of young believers. So in using these really earthy terms about flesh and blood, when John presents this story of Jesus, John is emphasizing to that community that Jesus really was a human being, that he really was made of flesh and blood. And he's also foreshadowing that meal of bread and wine that this community would be familiar with now as it had been passed on from to that community. This meal, again, of tangible elements, of things that you can hold and taste, would remind them of the physical existence of Jesus. So John, in recording this conversation with Jesus, wanted his audience to understand that Jesus was really a human being who experienced everything that we do, including death, and that that same Jesus, in a miraculous work of God, came back from the dead, and he offers that new life to us. So Jesus spoke to the Jewish audience of his day, showing them how his life and death would fulfill everything their history pointed to. And John spoke to this Greek audience, spoke into their worldview to affirm that Jesus was fully God and fully human. But there's actually a third audience, and that audience is us. It's all of us. We've heard the good news and believed it, but we've also heard it through our own filters. We've heard it through 2,000 years of church history. When we hear this story, our minds immediately go to that sacrament of communion. That's the natural connection to make when we hear this story. But Jesus doesn't mention bread and wine in our passage. Jesus is talking about more than communion here. As we try to put aside our own filters of communion trays and neatly sliced little pieces of bread, what does this passage have to say to us? Jesus says to us, "Eat my flesh." He wants us to know too that he was a living and breathing human being, just like us. He knows how it feels to walk in our shoes. He knows how it feels to be hungry and thirsty. He knows how painful it is to be rejected by someone that we love or betrayed by someone we have trusted. He can sympathize with our struggles. He weeps with our grief. He's present with us in our loneliness. Jesus says to us, "Drink my blood." In Hebrew thought, the blood of an animal was believed to hold its life. That's why in the law, the Jewish people were forbidden to drink the blood of any animals, to use it in cooking. Jesus says, "Drink my blood. Receive my life." In our passage, Jesus draws a connection between eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and having life. And the life we receive from Jesus connects us to the life of God. When we hear these words repeated at the communion table, they remind us that we have a Savior who understands us and who connects us with God. But this experience of God is not confined to communion. Communion only reminds us of what is true all the time, that a loving, compassionate God is always with us, and that the power of God is at work in us every day. Every day, on our good days and on our bad days, Jesus knows our weakness and loves us anyway. Every day, the life-giving Spirit of God flows through us. God's Spirit helps us see and admit those places in our lives where we're not who we should be. And even more, God's Spirit gives us power to change. Communion is not only about looking back or about looking forward. Communion is a tangible reminder that the body and blood of Christ are available to us every moment of every day. Communion reminds us of that, and every meal can be a reminder of that, that God walks with us every moment. Sometimes spiritual practices can be a help in being more intentional about paying attention to God in our lives. And so in closing, I'd like to use a spiritual practice and invite you to participate in that. You don't have to get up, you don't have to say anything, you don't have to do anything but sit there and close your eyes and concentrate. But spiritual practices help us to make space to listen to God, to hear God speak. And so in practicing this, let me introduce this, but I also encourage you to practice it at home and during the week. It's a practice that you might have heard of or done before called Lectio Divina. And it's a way of listening to scripture that's not just studying, but allowing God's Spirit to speak to us in a different way as we look at God's word and reflect on it. So the way we'll do it this morning is that I'll read part of our passage three times. I'll give you instructions before each of those readings. And after the reading each time, I'll give a little bit of silence for you to just reflect on the passage itself. If you fall asleep, you probably needed it, so don't worry about that. If nothing happens, that's okay too. That's what happens in spiritual practice sometimes. It's just making space. But let's just take a moment, just sit comfortably, take a few deep breaths. You may want to close your eyes or you may want to keep them open. And I'll read our passage. So as I read the passage the first time, listen for a word or phrase that grabs your attention, that stands out to you. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. as I read the passage a second time, continue to reflect on your word and ask God to show you if there are circumstances in your life now that this word speaks to. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. As I read the passage for the third time, offer back to God the insights you've had around this word. Invite God to bring it back to your mind during the week. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Our loving God, we pray that you would continue to impress these words upon our hearts as we go out from here. We pray that as we go through our week, that you would be reminding us of your presence with us, that you, the loving God, who knows our weakness, who's walked in our shoes, is walking with us and present with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.